Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And let us listen with reverent care to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more will God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Word of God. Well, Lord our God, give to us understanding, we pray, and confirm by your Spirit the message of this, your word, to our hearts this day. That, Father, we may be overflowing with thanksgiving for your goodness to us. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Well, there are certain things in the world that just are the way they are, like it or not. Your 401k may be one of those things right now. My eyesight is one of those things right now. I have these things in the pulpit with me every week. I know that one of these days I'm going to need them, so I just keep them here to be ready. And the Bible tells us about a reality that some people don't like, but it's just the way it is. And that thing that it tells us of is the fact that not one of us stands as a mere individual before God. Every one of us is comprehended before God by a representative, a covenant head. And there are only two. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, again, a reference to Jesus, the second man from heaven. And Paul speaks there of these two men being representative of the whole of the human race. And he says that there's a first representative, Adam, and there is a last representative, Christ. That there is to be no one who comes after Christ, and he speaks of the first Adam or the first man and a second Adam. There's no one between those two. The whole of humanity is comprehended either in Adam or in Christ. And the state and standing of all men before God is summed up in one of those two men, and only in one of those two men, Adam or Christ. Now that fact is for people of our society and time and an inordinately individualistic age, sometimes an irritation. But irritation or not, it's just the way it is, like it or not. And Paul speaks of this similarity between Adam and Christ, and he raises the question, the whole passage really raises the question, is Adam and Christ alike, or are they not? Are they alike or not? And Paul begins by saying that Adam and Christ are just like one another. He says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. And so Paul says now, just as, or we could translate it, just like, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. So that through this one man, Paul says, sin became a part of the human experience. It became the human condition. And what exactly does Paul mean? What do the scriptures mean when they speak of sin? Well, you know, when you read that word, and particularly in the New Testament, what you'll find is that the word really falls into one of two categories. Sometimes the word means a discrete act of evil or of wickedness or of disobedience, so that we may speak of someone having committed a sin. It's a discrete and individual act. But sometimes the word means an abstract concept, sin as a condition. And the grammar of the passage here, when Paul says, just as sin entered the world, the grammar would indicate that he's speaking here of an abstract concept of sin as a condition. And the reference, of course, that Paul is making is back to the warning that was given to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We read there that the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And Paul wants to make clear to us that Adam, as he stood in that relationship to God, stood as the representative of the whole human race. And when Adam sinned, that is when he committed a discrete act of disobedience to God, he brought himself and all of his posterity into the condition of sin, the condition of being alienated from God, who is life itself. And when we are alienated from God, who is life, the predictable outcome is death. Paul says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. The Bible teaches that human death is not natural. You know, that would have been peculiar to modern ears, I think, up to very recently, to say that human death isn't natural. What do you mean? It's the course of things. We look around. People are born, they mature, they age, they die. It's just the way things are, like it or not. And yet, you know, the new science of genetics and looking at cells at the microscopic level have brought about something that has been baffling to some geneticists. That it's an interesting thing, you know, your bodies or your cells in your body will go through a life cycle. Your cells are produced and they live out their term of service to your body, and then they die. And they're replaced. And I think the last time I read, the thinking is that all of the cells in your body are replaced about once every 7 years. And you'd think that that would mean that we should be able to just reach a level of maturity and then have these new cells all the time. And in fact, geneticists and biologists are not sure why we don't. They're not sure why it is that if I have 50-year-old cells, that when they're replicated, they're replicated as 50-year-old cells. If I have 80-year-old cells, they're replicated as 80-year-old cells. There doesn't seem to be any necessity of nature for it to be that way, but it is, and because it is, death is a reality. Well, I don't know a lot about genetics, but I do know that the Bible teaches that human death is an unnatural state, not the way that God had planned it to be. And the apostle says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And Paul stops his thought. He breaks off in what he's saying to go on and explain what he means. Because all sinned here does not have to do at the root with the actions of all people, but with the condition of all people, the condition that Adam's sin brought us to. And so in Psalm 51, when David says, I was sinful when my mother conceived me, he doesn't mean that at that moment of conception, in that moment of life when he didn't have fully formed limbs, when he was not conscious, that somehow he engaged in wicked behavior in his mother's womb. He's talking about the condition of his existence at the very earliest time. I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And the Apostle Paul, by breaking off and going on with verse 13, seems to anticipate the theology of a British monk in the 5th century by the name of Pelagius. See, what Pelagius thought and what he taught was that we all stand as individuals before God. He had no concept of there being anything like a covenant. And so we are not, Pelagius said, brought into any condition by Adam's sin. Adam simply left us a bad example. And we follow the bad example. And God sent Christ into the world to give us a good example so that we could choose with no absolute necessity of nature, one way or the other, to either follow Adam or to follow Christ. According to Pelagius, we're born sinless, we're born as a kind of a blank slate, and we become sinners only after we sin for the first time. Well, Paul, in saying that death came to all men because all sin, breaks off his thought to explain what he means by that. He says, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. So before the law was given, he's speaking of the time of Moses, when God gave his law to the Jews and through them to mankind. Before the law was given, sin, that is the condition of sin, was in the world. And then he goes on to say that sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Now, what Paul does here is to change his thinking here a little bit, or change the way that he's using the word, that the word sin in this second clause here is not speaking about the condition, but it's speaking of mankind's discrete acts. That sin, the condition, was in the world before the law was given, but sin, that is the discrete acts of individuals, is not taken into account when there is no law. That is to say, the Greek word here means that it's not imputed, it's not laid to one's account, it's not credited to them as a demerit before the law was given. That sin is not imputed, it's not recognized as demerit where there is no law. You might be able to imagine, perhaps, a situation where there's a law passed that says you are no longer allowed to pump your own gas. Now, before you think that's ridiculous, go to New Jersey, because it's illegal to pump your own gas in New Jersey. And whether that, if you can imagine it as perhaps a state law of Virginia or a federal law. Imagine that they pass that law and they say, as of June 1st, it is a criminal act for you to pump your own gas. And you may not like that, but you abide by it. And long about the end of June, you get a knock on the door and there's deputies there with a warrant for your arrest. And you say, what am I being arrested for? And they say, well, for pumping your own gas 20 years prior to that. And you say, wait a minute, you can't do that. That is, that's manifestly unfair. And it is unfair. That, as a matter of fact, our brother Dan LePre could tell you, is an instance of what's called ex post facto law. That, in other words, they pass a law, and then if you've done it even before the law was passed, you're considered guilty of doing that. And most people recognize that's not right. Section 1 and Article 9 of the U.S. Constitution prohibit ex post facto law because we recognize that it's not fair. Where does that sense of fairness come from? It comes from our innate knowledge of God. And God doesn't establish ex post facto law either. And so what Paul says is, let me be very clear here. He says that sin is not imputed where there is no law. And yet, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. And Paul says then, now, just like that is so, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, just like, in other words, he speaks of Adam as being a pattern, a type of the one to come. And what Paul is saying here is simply this, that just as Adam affected, influenced, changed, established our condition before God, so Christ affects, changes, establishes our condition before God. So Adam and Christ are just alike. It's just like. Except that Paul goes on to say, now the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more will God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? In case you missed it, he says again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So he says that Adam and Christ and what they accomplish are not alike, and it's strange. It's strange that he should say that because there's a formal correspondence here. He speaks of what happens with the one man Adam and the one man Christ. He speaks of the condemnation that comes through Adam and the justification that comes through Christ. So how is the gift not like the trespass? How is Adam not like Christ or Christ not like Adam? Well, there are a number of ways that we might conceive of. Adam and what he did brought about unintended consequences. Adam didn't intend for the outcome to turn out the way that it did. But Christ, in his act of obedience, brought about a deliberate result. Adam's act was carried out of selfishness. Christ's out of selflessness. Adam carried out his disobedience without a thought given to how it would affect his relationship with God. Christ's act of obedience was done to repair and establish the relationship with God. Adam's act of disobedience brought misery through seeking and aggrandizement. Christ's act of obedience brought blessing by seeking humiliation and suffering. Adam believed that his disobedience would result in good. Christ knew that obedience was the path of blessing. Adam engaged in a course of action that looked promising but brought hopelessness. Christ engaged in a course of action that looked hopeless, but it brought the promise. Adam's act ruined the future. Christ's act brought us a hope and a future. Adam's act separated us from and alienated us from God. Christ's act reconciled us to God. But Paul's focus here is mostly on the outcome. The not like for Paul is simply in the outcome that one resulted in death, in alienation, in misery. The other resulted in life, in reconciliation, in blessing. So Paul says it's just like and it's not like. Well, Paul, which is it? Is it like it or not? Yes. Consequently, Paul says, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Is it like it? Why, yes, Paul says, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation, the result of the one act of righteousness was justification. Just as through the obedience of the one man the many were made sinners, were constituted sinners, their condition was changed, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Their condition will be changed. And Paul says it's not like it at all. The law was added, he said, so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. I don't want you to misunderstand what Paul says here. When he says the law was added so that trespass might increase, it wasn't that God added the law in order to make us worse sinners. The Greek word doesn't here indicate a purpose for doing something, but it indicates the result of the thing. The result of the law coming was that trespass might increase. Because why do we have law, codification of those principles in the first place? You know, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him, he says, Timothy, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. We also know that law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he has entrusted to me. Law is codified because sin is a prior condition, because it's the state that we are born into. But once it's codified, once the law is given, of course, then we all obey it and make ourselves right with God, right? That's what Paul spent the first whole part of the book of Romans telling us precisely that we do not do, that we can't do. And we can't do it because of the disposition of our nature, because sin as a condition has come into the world, and our natures are inclined to it. Now, the result, then, is that trespass increases, that we live out of our nature. When we know the law, we don't do the things of the law. And, friends, that is the biggest not like of what Paul speaks of here. Are Adam and Christ alike? Yes. The parallel that Paul draws here in Romans 5, he makes explicitly clear. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, he says this, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." That is not a statement of universal salvation. We don't want to make the mistake of Pelagius, nor do we want to make the mistake of an early church figure named Origen, who believed that salvation would be universal. If Paul means that, he contradicts it elsewhere in the book of Romans. No, Paul means what he says, rightly understood. All who are in Adam will die, but all who are in Christ will be made alive. So is Adam like Christ? No. We are, because of a covenant solidarity, constituted sinners in Adam. And before you complain about that and say, that's not fair, Paul points out from this condition of sin that we actually do sin. Whatever light mankind has of the will of God, his nature is to violate it, to go contrary to it. And we do, and as we do, we exacerbate and we aggravate our sinful condition and we increase our guilt. The law was added so that trespass might increase. And that is the point of the great divide. Because here is the lack of fairness, friends, but one of which we would be fools to complain about. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more will God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now, the one act of obedience that Paul has in mind is Christ's submission to the Father's will to die on the cross. Paul writes of it in Philippians 2, of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very servant, very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And by that act of obedience, you who are in Christ are justified before God. You're reconciled to God. And here is the great difference and the great divide between Christ and Adam. That your acts of righteousness in Christ, such as they may be, add not one bit of benefit to your standing with God. The gift is not like the trespass in that regard. Your own sin aggravated your sinful condition before God, and it increased your guilt. But your own obedience does not enhance your reconciled condition, nor increase your justification. Now, there are implications to that truth, the implications which Paul will unpack in the coming three chapters, implications which people may twist. But for this chapter, the question for you is a simple one. And the question is not whether or not you like the fact that you stand before God in Adam or in Christ. That's just the way it is, like it or not. The question is, in which of them do you stand before God? If you stand before God in Adam, you will die. You will die. For in him you were constituted a sinner, and your sins serve to increase and aggravate your guilt. But if you are in Christ, glory in this, that Jesus has secured your standing before God. And in changing our hearts, we want to do God's will and to please God and to do what is right and reflect his glory, but doing so will not in any way add to your righteousness or standing before God, will not add to your justification, will not add to your reconciliation to God in any way, for Christ has done it all and he has accomplished it, and all who are in him are secure, like it or not. But who in him couldn't like it? Glory in that. Rejoice in it. Marvel at it. It's the gift of God to you who believe. Pray with me. Our Father, your grace to us is remarkable. In Adam, we are constituted sinners, and our consciences tell us that we have that disposition of nature. We don't always see it, but sometimes we see it with a terrible and stellar clarity. And Lord, in Adam, our sin increases our guilt. And even those good things which we do in Adam are not done from a renewed heart according to your word for your glory. And so they gain us nothing. The gift is not like the trespass. Jesus has accomplished it all. He's paid it all. And our standing before you, O Lord, in him is secure. And as our hearts are changed by grace and we desire to serve you, yet, O Lord, does our standing with you not go up and down depending on how well we do those things? Our acts of obedience add not one thing to it, for they could not. Jesus has accomplished it all. And we could not be more justified before God, could not be more reconciled to God, could not be more accepted by our Heavenly Father than we are on the basis of what Jesus has done. Oh, the gift is not like the trespass. Lord, we ask by your grace that you would make that truth a part of our hearts and minds, and in the coming chapters that we would learn what it means for our lives and for walking in confidence before you. Through Christ our Lord, we thank you. Amen.